today on Real Radio.
Most of us as Christians have a wrong view about the church. We somehow think that maybe it's a building, it's a structure. We somehow might think that it is an institution. But the church is a living, breathing organism, according to the Word of God.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Christ and the Church, continues in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, with verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. As we come now to the 11th topic on the life and times of Jesus Christ, we've already considered Christ in several aspects of his life and ministry, including Christ as the Creator, Christ as part of the Trinity, and now we're going to look at Christ and the Church. The relationship between Jesus and his bride, the Church, is unique, for the Church is the living, breathing extension of the life of Christ here on earth. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that the Church is a supernatural, universal fellowship made up of local believers who have put their trust in Christ and his Lordship. The Church is an Old Testament mystery that became a New Testament reality. And now, in his lesson called Christ and the Church, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Christ and the Church, what is it about? What is it really? Well, Paul the Apostle, as we'll see in a moment, he's going to tell us it's a mystery. It's an amazing thing. In fact, we'll see also that the marriage relationship between a husband and wife is first of all based upon and predicated upon something that precedes it. And that is the relationship between God the Father and Israel. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that God the Father is married to Israel. I said married. He's married to her, Israel. That's what he says in the Old Testament. But also, and for us more importantly, the Bible says that Jesus is engaged to who? Yeah, us, we, the church. And a lot of people today, even in Christianity, don't understand what this amazing, strange, mysterious relationship is with God, with Jesus, and the church. But the Bible makes it very, very clear what that church or what the church ought to be. In fact, Jesus and the seven letters to the seven churches, and I don't know why. In my Bible, it's not this way. I think it's a grave mistake. In my Bible, in the book of Revelation, to the letters of the seven churches, Jesus is speaking. Did you know that? It's his last writing. Did you know that? It's found in the book of Revelation. He addresses seven churches, which, by the way, comprises any one of us at any given time. In my Bible, the letters to the seven churches, the red letters don't appear. In some of your Bibles, they do. It should be in red, you know. Jesus spoke it in Revelation to the church and churches. And what would he speak to us? Do you know Jesus, according to Malachi 3:16, that God right now is writing a commentary about this church generally? That's from this side of the wall to the other side of the wall, which contains you, the church. He's writing a commentary about it, and not only about it, us as a congregation of people, but as individuals. He's writing a commentary. Malachi 3:16. Very interesting passage of scripture to keep in mind. The church. The word in Greek is ekklesia, for church. The word means the ones who have been called out of, meaning from something, called out of something. Gee, what do you think that something is? We know it's the world. Called out of something, but placed into something else. It's not that we've been called out of the world and we've been abandoned. We've been called out of the world by Christ into the fellowship of his wonderful light and relationship. The called out ones, a group placed together. The word can also be translated the meeting. I like that. That's a neat name for a church, huh? The meeting. It's a meeting. A congregation, a community, members of the church, both on earth. I like this. The ecclesia is both the members of the church in the world and those in heaven. Now, all of a sudden, the verse comes to your mind as it does mine, that the book of Hebrews tells us that in heaven, there's a great cloud of witnesses. Where are they? They're in heaven. They're part of the body of Christ. That's exciting to know. In our thinking, we must be careful that we do not Americanize or Westernize or Easternize this concept of the church. Because denominations have done that, and you're very aware of that. Don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. This is a Calvary Chapel. Do you know what that means? That means we're all a bunch of mixed up group of people. Oh, it's true. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you come from the Catholic Church? How many of you come from the Methodist Church? How many of you come from the Lutheran Church? How many of you come from the Baptist? And you say, well, you know, that's one of the questions I wanted to ask. What's the division all about? You know what? That's a great question. Well, the apostle in the book of Corinthians condemns those divisions. Did you know that? Where do these divisions come from? From people hobby horsing a doctrine or a view and making it an issue. And factions and arguments and opinions that are not yielded to the authority of the Bible. That's where we get these spin-offs. It's unfortunate. It wasn't so in the mind of God. He didn't want it that way. That's why Paul, in the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, condemns the division. Some people say, well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. They're all boasting. I'm a Cephas, that is Peter. I was converted under Peter's preaching. I'm something. Well, that's nothing. I was converted under Paul's teaching. We're the Paulites. Well, we're the Peterites. Well, we're the Apolloites. And then the real spiritual knucklehead showed up and said, we're of Christ. They were the real one. They were like, oh, pff, you guys, you came to the Lord through Paul? We came to the Lord at one of Jesus' outreaches. They were the most spiritually snubbed or snobby. Divisions offend God. That's not the church. You can't drive down the street and say, there's the church. Now, if you see the people going into the church, then you can say, there goes the church. You see, the church is a group of people. It's a living organism. It's an amazing thing. It's mysterious. And yet it's so, so much misunderstood. Jot this down by way of introduction. It's supernatural. The church is. This is why so many people have a hard time with it. It's supernatural. A real church is. His church. It's universal in fellowship. That is, the work of God, the church of God, enjoys what is called in the Greek the koinonia, the fellowship of brothers and sisters here in Chino Hills and in Africa. The true fellowship is universal. That is, that those who are born again in South America, though you may meet them in a moment, though they be born again, there's an immediate bonding in the spirit. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's a supernatural thing where you meet somebody and they've been born again in Canada. They've never been here at all. They show up. You meet them and you talk with them. And there's an amazing connection. You want to be with them. You know what I'm talking about? You want to be with them. How long have you known them? 45, 55 seconds. You want to be with them. Can't explain it. You just enjoy their company. There's this koinonia of the Spirit. It's a supernatural thing, the church is. It was an Old Testament mystery, though. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or by what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, that is in the prophets, was indicating when he testified beforehand concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. The prophets, Isaiah specifically, prophesied that the Gentiles would come to know God, and yet he didn't even understand what he was talking about. The Holy Spirit would project that word through Isaiah, and Isaiah had to be wondering, how in the world are the Gentiles going to get saved? Did you know the church is basically comprised of Gentiles? How many of you in here are Gentiles? That means you're a non-Jew. You're not Jewish. Yeah, most of us are Gentiles. There's some Jews, and that's part of the beauty of this thing, and we'll see in a moment how God has brought both Jew and Gentile together in the fellowship of the church. But it's an Old Testament mystery. But it's a New Testament reality. Old Testament mystery, New Testament reality. Revelation 5:9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says, and they sang, whoever they are, listen up. They sang a new song. And they said this, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were the one who was slain. And you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That's everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. A mysterious reality. Isaiah again speaks, Isaiah 11, 10. He says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse that comes forth. Guess who that is? The root of Jesse. Jesus, who shall stand as a banner to all the nations, for the Gentiles shall seek after him. Isn't that beautiful? Isaiah 11, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2:11 says, remember that you once were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcised by what is called the circumcised. He says that at that time you were without Christ in the world, being in the flesh and being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And we were strangers from the covenants of his promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, through Christ Jesus, you who were once far away from God, he has brought you near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and he has made both Jew and Gentile one, and he has broken down the middle wall of separation. If you're Jewish, your jaw kind of hangs open, because the word that's being implied here is that the Temple Mount had the area of the court of the Gentiles where they could come. They were the proselytes. They had been converted to Judaism, but they could only go so far. They couldn't go any further. What this passage in Ephesians is talking about is that God has torn down that wall, that the Jew and the Gentile come together. And listen, not only is that wall torn down, but the Bible tells us that Jesus, when he died in the temple in Jerusalem, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, exposing the Holy of Holies, signifying that both Jew and Gentile can come into the presence of God together. How so? By virtue of Christ's death on the cross, by virtue of this wonderful creation called the church. I think like never before, and I'm a little bit intense about what I'm going to say next, we need to get our eyes on Jesus first if we're ever going to understand what a church is. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
We need to look at Jesus first before we'll ever understand what a church is or what it ought to be. Because if you reverse that, you're going to run around like a lot of millions of people have, and they don't like what they see in a church, and they project that activity or poor witness or misrepresentation onto who? Jesus. And they'll say, you know what? That church burned me. That church hurt me. So I'm not going to become a Christian. That's spiritual suicide. The church never died for you on the cross, my friend. The church never raised anybody from the dead. The church never did anything. It's Jesus. Look to him. The concept of the church simply means those who have been called out of this world. Romans 11:25 says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be ignorant of this very mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness has happened to the Jews in part until the completion of the Gentiles has come in. Did you know that the Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds of those in this world who do not believe? But the Bible says that God has blinded the eyes of the Jews who don't believe, not Satan. If you're sitting here this morning saying, I don't believe you, that's because Satan has blinded your eyes. But if you're Jewish, like the nation of Israel, the Jew, as Ezekiel said, many of them would come back into their land in unbelief. They are blinded. Did Satan blind them according to the Bible? No. The Bible says God has blinded them so that the Gentiles can be brought into the family, grafted into the tree of salvation, the church. Isn't that amazing? And Paul says in Romans 11, don't get cocky about it, you Gentile. God's blinded the Jew. He's focused on you to get saved, which is called the church, because the Bible says Jesus, his son, is going to marry a Gentile bride. Isn't that interesting? Just like Isaac and Rebekah, just like Boaz and Ruth. Interesting. Though there'll be a little bit Jewish blood in her. That's neat. The Jew, for the last 2,000 years, has been banished to the nations of the world, but now in the end, they've been brought back in. Why? Because God's getting ready to work with them again. That ought to be a wake-up call to you this morning. Very, very important. Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, 25 says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel," Paul says, "by the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret since the world began, but now has been made revealed or manifested by the prophetic scriptures, having been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God." That mystery, my friend, is the anti-hell device for every believer, the church. And so let's look this morning at our first point, and that is Christ, the church, and history. Can you jot that down for a moment? Christ, the church, and history. There's three things I want to mention about this right up front regarding Christ, the church, and history. Three things. There's three divisions of believers throughout all of God's work. I'm not just talking about the church, though that is the heading right now, Christ, the church, and history. Throughout all of history, you can summarize all believers. In fact, you can do it for all history. Listen, all history, all currently, and all futuristically. Watch this. There's only three. There are the Old Testament saints. King David's one of them. John the Baptist is another one. Old Testament saints. Are they saints? Yep. Are they believers? Yep. Did they die looking forward to Christ coming? Yep. Noah was one of them. And on it goes. Three divisions. The second division, and I'm going to give these in a strange order. The second division are the tribulation saints. You've got the Old Testament saints. I hope you see this in your head. It's very important. In a moment, you're going to go, I get it. There's the Old Testament saints. Most of them died of old age, you know, really. Then there's the tribulation saints. Does anybody know how they're going to die? The Bible tells us how the believers during the tribulation period is going to die. They're going to get their heads cut off. Yeah, I don't believe it. Well, stick around. You'll see. They're going to get their heads cut off. Those who believe in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period will have to give their life for their faith. In the middle of those two sets of saints, guess what exists? Ecclesia. The church, the saints, the scripture says, who believe in Jesus Christ, to the saints who are at Ephesus, to the saints who are at Rome, to the saints who are at Colossae, to the saints who are at Galatia, to the saints who are at Chino, to the saints who are at Chino Hills, Corona, Norco, you name it. In the middle is this Gentile, as the Bible says, bride of Christ. Three divisions. First thing I want you to see, act one, so to speak, I'll put it that way. Being born again, Christ, the church, and history. And the first thing is that Jesus came that we would be born again. Born again. It's the conversion of the sinner that is lost in their condition. They're lost in their sin. They're converted by being born again and redeemed. And the position that they now enjoy, that you and I enjoy, is that we are now children of God. That's being born again. Christ, the church, and history, when Jesus came, he's the one who said, unless a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. It came from Jesus. John chapter 20, this is my opinion. I want you to just jot this down. This is his opinion. I believe in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, is when the first believers became born again. This is kind of fun. You might get tested on this in your Bible class someday, and you might want to offer this up as a definition. When did people first get born again? You might say at the day of Pentecost. That's wrong. That's when they were first filled with the power for ministry. When did the first of the disciples, or when did the first believers get born again? I believe it was in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. It says, then on that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors being shut and the disciples being assembled together, ecclesia, church, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them miraculously. And he said to them, peace be to you. Why? Because they didn't have any peace. Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Hey, look, you guys, calm down. It's me. Look at my hands. Look at my side. It's me. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. They were born again in that moment. Because we know later on, at the day of Pentecost, power came upon them to go out into the world, don't we? Paul taught this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, says, for as the body is one and has many members, I mean, look around you right here today. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. What a strange thing to say. Jesus is one, yet Jesus lives his life out through many members. You, me. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, whether we be Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, having been made to drink of one Spirit, being born again. Act 2, the birth of the church, day of Pentecost. Act 2 is this. When the church was born, the world knew about it. Those born again ones, those sinners converted to Christ and made holy by the decree of God and by the sacrifice of Christ, they received the power of the Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit had already come inside them. But on that wonderful day in the book of Acts, Jesus, in fact, told them, you go and wait in Jerusalem. Why? You wait. In John chapter 20, he said, I'm going to send you out. But he didn't say, I send you out. I'm breathing on you. Now go. He said, I'm going to send you out. I'm breathing on you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Then he turns around and says, wait. Wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait. Why? Wait for the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, not the birthday of the believer. The birthday of the church. When it says there, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, what, comes inside you? No. He's talking to born again ones, called out ones, the church. He says, when the Holy Spirit does what? Comes upon you. E-P-I in Greek, to come upon you, to propel you. Isn't that neat? When Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit, the word in the Greek is E-N. Inside you. The Holy Spirit dwells inside you, but he's also comes upon you for service. That's why you see in the book of Acts that the apostles laid hands on many of those that were to be sent out, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to preach the word of God with boldness, or they had gifts imparted to them, or whatever the case may be. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, concerning this birthing of the church, he says, now on the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, there were about 120 of them gathered together in one place, in one accord, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. That had to be wild, don't you think? Filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The church was born on the day of Pentecost.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Christ and the Church. Thanks for listening, and our eyes have not seen nor ears heard all the things that God has prepared for his bride, the church. Christ and the Church is a lesson taken from Pastor Jack's series called The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. And we'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. You know, there is an easy way to get the Real Life devotion. All you got to do is go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and click on the Devotions tab and get the Real Life devotions sent right to your email. Make Pastor Jack's devotions a part of your week. Simply go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org, click on the Devotions tab, or why don't you download the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app for your smartphone or tablet. Get the Real Life devotions once a week to take your walk with God to a deeper level. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.